Thank you so much. We feel absolutely humbled and privileged to be part of a community that really, so many individuals that loves us in this church support us. And we want to just thank you that as you are sowing into our life and ministry, and as we are bringing the gospel in many different nations around the world, that you together with us are reaping a harvest. Amen. And so, you know, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I've been kind of spending time in the presence of God and asking the Holy Spirit, what is it that he want to communicate with us? But when I was standing there worshiping, you know, in the last week, about three of us in our family have been hit with severe back pains. And it just came out of nowhere. I mean, like I just injured my back and it just, I had no memory of turning or, you know, lifting something up. I just hit my back and it hit my mom, it hit Mariella. And so all of us for the past couple of days been having just back pain, but praise God that the pain is gone in all of us and we are better. But I felt it was an attack. And this morning when I was standing here and worshiping, I really felt, and I didn't know, you know, even about Kelly and the surgery, but I felt that the Lord wanted me to pray for anyone that has any form of back pain. It might be your lower back, it might be your spinal cord, it might be an injury, it might be a back pain that you have had for many years in your life. You might, you know, about to have a surgery, but whatever it is, I really believe that as we're going to agree together this morning, that the Holy Spirit is going to move on your body and bring healing in Jesus' name. Amen? And so if you have that condition, and if you are trusting, or maybe happened in the last week, if that's you, I want you to stand up. Yeah, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I also want to specifically, you know, go into more details that I really felt there were some of you that have a lower back pain that is, the back pain is in even causing your hip to have some kind of pain, and it's shooting down your leg. And so it's not just your lower back pain, but it's even your hip and even in your leg. And this morning, I really believe that the Holy Spirit want to touch your body and heal you because he wants you to be able to function without pain and do the work of the Lord. Amen? And so I'm not then just going to pray over you, but I want you to pray with me. Can we do this together? Okay. Say after me, Jesus. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your presence. Right now. Come on, say it. Right now. In Jesus' name. We command every pain, every complication in any back in Jesus' name to leave. We speak healing to every back, to spinal cord, to any injuries, anything that been damaged, in the name of Jesus, we speak healing right now. Now I want you to raise your hand towards heaven and thank God for your miracle. Just do it by faith. You might not even feel it, but by faith, receive your healing in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are God of miracles, Jesus, that you have died on the cross, not only set us free from our sins, but also from our sicknesses, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now move your body a little bit, just move your body, do something that was hurting. Come on, use your faith muscles, move your body. There is a lady here, you might have something in your neck, there is something on your left side of your neck, pain shooting down, even your elbow and your arms. I believe God is healing you right now in Jesus' name. Lift your arm, move your body, come on, by faith. Jesus, you are so good, amen. There's somebody, I really believe, on the right side, totally in the back, God is healing you right there. Lift your arm with the glasses. Lift your arm. That's it. God is touching you right now. There it is. God is touching you right now in Jesus' name. 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 Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you felt something different in your body after we prayed? Come on. One is there. Come on. Praise Jesus. Amen. We believe in a God of miracles. Amen. And for those who do not know who I am, I was not supposed to do this morning, but I'm going to do it anyways. My name is Kevin, Kevin Kasemi. I want to just give 5 minutes, just a quick testimony of my life. I felt I want to just share with you guys, and for those who do not know who I am, just my journey. As some of you might know, I've been part of this church for probably the last over 13 years now. And I come, you know, from a Muslim country. I'm born in Iran, raised up in Sweden, because in the late 80s, me and my mom and my two brothers, we escaped from Iran as refugees and Muslim, and we escaped and we came to Stockholm, Sweden. And we did not escape because of war. We did not escape because of finances or because of poverty. The reason we escaped was because my mom and my two brothers, we found ourselves in a house of conflict and in a home that was under the physical abuse of my father. And so it was a matter of life and death situation for me and my family. And so we hired man smugglers and escaped. And it took us about 8 months escaping from country to country until we made it to Stockholm, Sweden. We went first to Istanbul, Turkey. And then from Istanbul, Turkey, we went to Bulgaria. From Bulgaria, we went to Norway, Oslo in Norway. And then from Norway, we took the train in the middle of the night and escaped from Oslo, Norway to Stockholm, Sweden. And still we were Muslims, and still my mom was a dedicated Muslim who loved God with all of her heart. But because of the situation of her life, even though she loved God, she found herself being empty, and she found herself in a place of desperation and suicide. In 1996, when my mom decided to commit suicide as a Muslim, and she was tired of life, and even though she loved God with all of her heart, on that day in 1996, Jesus appeared to my mom in a vision. And suddenly Jesus Christ stepped in to the story of the Kasemi family, who came from a broken background, who came from a background that was full of abuse and brokenness like many of your lives. And in 1996, when Jesus stepped into our home and stepped into our picture, my mom came home and she was born again. She was delivered from the spirit of suicide, healed from cancer. She was restored and filled with the spirit of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. And that's when Jesus came into my life. I was 13 years of age, and all I have heard in my whole life was the God of Islam. And now suddenly, my mom is talking to me about the love of Jesus. And at the age of 13, I could not understand this love. From the age of 14, I became a drug addict and a drug dealer, a criminal in and out of jail, had no hope. The only thing I lived for in this life was the next day. I had no purpose, no hope, no dream, never studied, never had any education. But in my heart, I was longing for the reality of my Heavenly Father. And my mom said, Kevin, do you know that Jesus loves you? He died for your sins on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whomsoever believe in Him, whether you are a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, whether you are an atheist, Jesus died for you and I on that cross. And so my mom said to me, Kevin, you have a Heavenly Father, and He loves you with a passion. And He has a dream and a plan and a purpose for your life. I'm 14 years of age, and I'm looking at my mom and I'm saying, you crazy. God is not love. Look at my life. This world is evil, and the only way you can survive is by being evil. You cannot just take what you receive. You got to take what people don't give to you, because this world is evil, and the only way you can survive is by being evil. That's what I thought for many years. But as I grew up, and the more I was running away from the calling of God upon my life, on the 26th of September in 2004, I had a radical encounter with the love of Jesus. And I want to tell you, it was not only because my mom told me on that day. It was not because religion told me. It was not because people told me. But that day, on the 26th of September in 2004, Jesus became my God. He became as real to me as the person which is next to me. He was not a fairy tale. He was not longer just a prophet. He was not longer just a good man. He became my God too. And I experienced his reality. And from that moment on, I knew I was called to preach this gospel. And about 13 years later, this gospel has taken us over 45 nations. And I love Jesus Christ. And I'm passionate about Jesus Christ because for me, he's not a God that is dead. He is a God that is alive and he deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be worshipped. You know, when I got born again, somebody gave me, it was actually Noah. Quite interesting, amen. Pastor Chuck and Noah is part of my journey. But Noah gave me a prophetic word from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 and verse 10 and 11. Well, God spoke to the nation of Israel and he said to them, he said, for I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. It's the plans to prosper you and not to harm you. It's to give you hope and to give you a future. And then I kept on reading in verse 11 and he said, in that day you will come unto me and pray to me. And when you search me with all of your heart, you shall find me. And I understood that as long as I seek after God with all of my heart, I will find who God is. Not just going to church, but I will make my life a pursuit of the presence and the reality of Jesus. Even if nobody wants to run with me, I'm going to run after him myself because I love Jesus. Amen. And I know you do too, and that's why you're here this morning. But I want to tell you, I believe with all of my heart that the number one key factor of success in any person's life is not a method, is not a theology, is not an ideology. It is the presence of Jesus. Because when you get Jesus in your life, everything changes. I got delivered from my drug addiction in one day. I was a drug addict from the age of 14 to 22, but I get delivered. Amen? Delivered from crime, delivered from depression, delivered from all kinds of stuff that I was in bondage with. Sexual addictions. I was delivered from all of that because Jesus came to set us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So I want to just speak that over you this morning. With God, nothing is impossible. Amen. It's for God so loved the world. And you know, when I became a Christian, I started to understand that God desires us to seek after him. And so for many years, I've been asking this question, God, what is the greatest gift that you have given to humanity? Because many of us, especially in the West, in the United States of America, we have been blessed with so many great things. But what is the greatest gift that God has given to humanity? And so I've been in a journey of seeking the scriptures because I do understand that according to Jeremiah 29, verse 10 and 11, that God commanded us and spoke to us that we need to seek after him with all of our hearts. Because he said, when you do that, you shall find me. So when somebody say to me that I've sought after God and I have not found him, I say always to them that you have not really sought after him with all of your heart, because the Bible says if you do, you shall find him. Come on, he's not a man that he should lie. Amen? We got to take Jesus by his words. He said you will find him. But the problem is that most of us, we pursue God for a week, we pursue God for a month, we pursue God for a year, but then we go through the motions and suddenly we give up. Beloved saints, don't ever give up. And even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny who he is. So if I say that my journey is based on my faithfulness, I will be a liar this morning. My journey is based on the faithfulness of Jesus. Amen? And so is yours. And so I understand that God said that we got to seek after him. He said in James that if you draw yourself near unto God, that he will draw himself near unto you. But I was always wondering, God, is there anything that you are seeking after? Is there someone or something that you want to have? And so I was reading recently in John chapter 4, and I came to the story of the Samaritan woman. And we see in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, who really was somebody who was not included in the Jewish faith. She was almost somebody who was half in and half out. She was a mixed breed. So she was seen as somebody who was not rightfully part of the inheritance of Israel. And Jesus, being tired of his journey, sat down at Jacob's well, and he has a conversation with this lady. And he speaks to her about drinking from the wells of eternal life and says, if you drink of me, you shall never thirst again. Never. If you drink of Jesus, you will never thirst again. And then he makes a profound statement that I've caught my heart even to this day. And I want to share that statement with you. He says this, God is spirit. And that them that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then he says this, for such to worship him, the Father is seeking after. And then I read this and I said, God, you who are sufficient enough in yourself, who measures the universe in the palm of your hand, who puts the stars in place one by one and call all of them by name. You who created all the flowers of the fields and the birds of the air. You the one who extended the borders of the water. You are telling me through the word that you are seeking after someone. And God said, yes, I am looking for worshipers. I'm not looking for money, Kevin. I'm not looking for bigger buildings. I'm not looking only for people that will go to church. I'm looking for worshipers. Can you say amen this morning? He's looking for relationship even to this day. He's not looking for religion. He's not looking for emotions and just circles of traditions of men. He's looking for relationship for them that will worship him in spirit and truth. And so I went to the Old Testament. And I said, is there anyone in the Old Testament that you were looking after? And I came to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see that Saul has been rejected as a king because now he's been king for 2 years and he's been disobedient to the call of God upon his life. And God now has rejected Saul as a king. And God sends Samuel the prophet to Saul and says, because of your disobedience, God has ripped the kingdom from your hand and have given it to someone else. And God makes a profound statement in verse 14. And he said, I have sought for myself a man, and I have found him. He is a man that is after my own heart, and I have commanded him to be a commander over my people. Isn't that amazing? You see, he was not saying that David was perfect as the heart of God. All he was saying that I have found a person that is the pursuer and the lover of my presence. And even though historians say David was probably about the age of 15 or 17, but God yet called him a man and not a little boy. Isn't that amazing? And so I want to tell you that if you're a young person, even here this morning, you need to know that God has a destiny for you. And even though you might see yourself as a little child, or you might even see yourself being 80 years of age, God doesn't see you in numbers. God sees you in the full potential which he placed inside of you because he has created you for a purpose. Can you say amen? Turn with me because we got to go into the word of God. Amen? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want to talk about what should be the number one priority of your life. I want to talk about what is the greatest pursuit of my life and what is the number one longing of my heart. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, I want to read from verse 9, and I'm going to kind of share the story with you and kind of reveal to you some of the things that I believe the Lord have spoken to me this morning. It says in verse 9, chapter 6, 2 Samuel, that David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord, verse 11, remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite months. Everybody say 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark, because of the presence of God. So David went and brought the presence, the ark of God, from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Everybody say gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that the sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with a shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And we know the story that when he came into Jerusalem with the ark of God and a whole entourage, as he was dancing before the Lord, his wife made fun of him. But David responded and said, because the heart of David was that I can even look like a fool in front of people to be a blessing to the Lord. And you got to understand that you got to be willing to look like a fool in front of people in order to serve Jesus. You see, but what was it from the heart of David, of the heart of David that God so loved? You see, we understand as we study the scriptures that David himself said in the Psalms that better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. David was the one who said in the Psalms that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the temple of the wicked. We understand that David himself spoke in Psalm 132 and he said that I will not give comfort to my sleep. I will not allow rest to my eyes until I find a dwelling place for the presence of God. David had a heart, not for what God could do for him, but what God was to him. That was the heart of David. He was not seeking after the hands of God. He was seeking after the face of God. He loved God. He was interested in God. That's why even when he sinned in Psalm 51, David did not say, don't take away my kingdom. Don't take away my money or my position. He said, don't take away your Holy Spirit and do not cast me away from your presence. David loved the presence of God. He loved God's presence. He desired. He didn't just sing songs about it. His whole life became a life of worship before the throne of God. Isn't that the greatest calling this morning? To love God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our might and with all of our strength. Isn't that the greatest calling this morning? I believe it is, beloved saints. At the age of 15, he was anointed as king over a whole nation, taking care of some stinky sheep. Just a shepherd boy. He was even forgotten by the most notorious prophet in Israel, including his own family. But God said, man sees the outside, but I see the heart. So God knew the heart of David. That's why God said, I have found for myself a man that is after my own heart. At the age of 30, 17 years or 17 or 18, whatever years later, he became king over one tribe called Judah. And only when he was about 37 and a half, he became king over a whole nation. And this is what you found in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And in Chronicles chapter 13, David goes and seeks the counsel of the Israel and the elders of the land. And he says, I have one desire, and that is to do something that has never been done in Israel. I want to take the ark of God that had been in the house of Abinadab for 17 years. And I want to bring that presence, that ark, back to Jerusalem. Because I recognize that even though I might have military strength, even though I might have the mighty man in my camp, even though I might be the most amazing nation that you have ever seen, but unless the presence of God comes and dwells in our midst, we have nothing. We just have church. We have nothing. What makes us distinct, what makes us different than all the religions of the world is the manifestation of the reality of Jesus. His presence is enough. He's enough in your life and he's enough, I believe, for our church. Can you say amen? And that's why I love that you guys as a church and a family, your heart is, and even though we fail many times as leaders, I fail many times. I don't have all of this together. I don't understand it, but I trust with all of my heart that the presence of Jesus will be our number one priority in this house. And so as we are learning together, we will put that as a number one priority, and together, stand hand by hand and side by side, we're going to see the glory of God manifest from this house even to the cities of this world. Can you say amen? Yeah. Come on, I'm preaching better than some of you saying amen this morning. Are you still here or have you gone home? You guys are here? Very good. I'm back into my home church again. And so David now becomes king, and the first thing he does is that he says, I want to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. But the Ark of God has been in the house of Abinadab for 70 years. Everybody say 70 years. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, we see that David gathered 30,000 of all the chosen men of Israel. That means that he gathered a whole entourage. Think about it. 30,000 David gathers, that is only of the chosen men of Israel. He brings all the finest musicians of the land, the greatest worship leaders. Maybe they come from Bethel or Hillsong. I have no clue. He gathered the best of the best on New Life Ministries, best of the best, the greatest worship leaders, and he commands a new cart to be built for the Ark of the Lord. And he says, we have to go up on the top of the hill in this small village that is about 10 miles from Jerusalem. And he says, we have to go there to get the Ark of God that has been in this house for 70 years. And so David does everything he knows as a leader how to do best. But even though David gave God the best, always desired to give God the best, but David did not do it God's way. He did it his own way. I'm guilty. Are you? He did it his own way. Why did David command a new cart to be built? Where did he get that idea from? You find this in 1 Samuel chapter 5 when the Philistines for 7 months had captured the Ark of God and the glory of God had departed from Israel. That after 7 months when they are struck with tumors and plague and disaster and destruction, that the Philistines built a new cart. And they put the Ark of God on that new cart and send it to Jerusalem. Now you got to understand something. The idea that David got from the new cart was not from God, was from what he saw the Gentiles or the Philistines do. Are you guys with me? You see, this is a prophetic picture of how you and I many times do what the world do to contain the glory of the Lord. That's why we see more of the world influencing the church today rather than church influencing the world. We see entertainment in the house of God. Come on, guys. We see all kinds of things in the house of God, and we don't understand that God said to the church that we should be separated, sanctified and holy. Now listen, we should not leave the world because we are loving the world. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus to the world. We want to evangelize and really show the gospel and the manifestation of who God is to the world, but we are not of this world. Are you guys still with me? So David got an idea from the Philistines, and so he goes to the house of Abinadab, and the Ark of God has been there for 70 years, and we see the Ark of God being brought to the house of Abinadab in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to be the keeper of that Ark. So when David comes 70 years later, Abinadab have 2 sons, one of them is Ahio, another one is Uzzah. They take the Ark of God, and there's a whole entourage as they're about to enter into the Jerusalem. But what happened is that suddenly when they came down from the mount on the threshing floor, the Bible says that the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out to touch the Ark of God. Do you know what happened? I'm so happy you guys are talking to me this morning. The Bible says that God in that moment struck him dead because of his error. That word in the Hebrew talks about because of his lack of reverence. Because of his lack of honoring the presence of God. So the presence of God is not just some goosebumps that you and I can feel good and get a shot of God on Sunday to go back on Monday. The presence of God should be a canopy over our life 24/7. Emmanuel, God with us. Are you guys with me? And so God had to correct him. And so David now becomes angry. And I do not believe that he becomes angry of the Lord. I believe that he became angry because he did not take time to seek out of how to handle the glory of God. So he said, I'm afraid of the Lord. How can I bring the ark of God back to Jerusalem? Here one person died, but if we mishandle it in Jerusalem, maybe the whole city died. David remembered hearing stories when he was a young boy how 50,000 died in a region of Israel when they looked into the ark, 1 Samuel chapter 6. And so David was afraid and he went back and the ark of God was brought into a house of a Levite by the name of Obed-Edom. I'm not going to name my son that. Obed-Edom. Sounds like speaking in tongues. Amen. And so to bring the ark of God into the house of Obed-Edom. Listen to this. This is what I'm going to communicate this morning that really shocked me. It was in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Everybody say 90 days. The Bible says that God so blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that was in it. That means that including the cockroaches in the house of Obed-Edom was blessed. Everything he touched turned to gold. He was a blessed man. That he was so blessed by the Lord that the whole nation, including King David, heard about it. And so David said, we got to go get that ark back to our camp. Because the blessing is not in things, not in concept, not in how we're going to organize all this stuff. The blessing is in the presence of God. So he said, with gladness, we have to go get the ark. Listen to this. When I read this, I was so upset with God. Now, I know you don't get upset with God, but I do, okay? And it's amazing that how God is so gentle and loving and how he's so kind. And then he asked me a question. He said, Kevin, why do you think that I blessed Obed-Edom when the ark of God was only in his house for 3 months? And I said to the Lord, I said, I'm asking you the same question. Why is it that the ark of your presence, the same ark, the same glory, the same presence was in the house of Abinadab for 70 years and nowhere in the scriptures do we read that you blessed all that he had? Why did you bless Obed-Edom because he was in his house only for 90 days, but for 70 years, the same ark that brought prosperity and blessing became the same glory and the same presence that brought destruction to the Philistines when they had it for 7 months. Why is it? And God said it's because Obed-Edom honored my presence, but Abinadab did not. I said, but it doesn't say that, God. You got to show me this in the scripture. It doesn't say that Obed-Edom honored, kept your presence at the highest esteem of his life. It doesn't say that, God. He said, son, keep on reading. How many of you know it's good to keep on reading the word? You see, Abinadab had the presence in his house for 70 years. His son Eliezer was consecrated to be a priest, taking care of the ark. Later on, he had two other sons, Iho and Azai. But even though they understood that no man should ever touch the ark of God, even though they have heard the stories that when somebody looked into the ark of God, that 50,000 people died, that the ark of God should never be handled on a cart, but should always be carried on the shoulders of the Levite, even though they knew this, they still, through the lack of reverence and honor for God's presence, mishandled the glory of God. So we as a church, we're crying for revival. I want to tell you something. We are not ready for revival. If you don't believe me, when you come to heaven, ask Ananias and Sapphira.
And they will tell you that we are not ready for revival. Because when that dimension of God's glory comes, that dimension of God's holiness and righteousness and reverence comes with him. So sometimes God keeps us away from revival for our own sake. Because he loves us. Are you guys with me? Come on, talk to me. If you're not going to talk to me, I'm going to talk to you. And I have the mic. Amen? And I said, but God, he doesn't say that Obed-Edom was the one who actually respected and honored you. He said, where do you see Obed-Edom? Next in the text. The next time after you see Obed-Edom, he is a doorkeeper of the temple of the Lord. He is now, when David came to take the ark of God for his house, he said, I know that the blessing of God is not in things, is not in philosophy or theology, but is in the presence of God. Now when that presence moves, I gotta move. So he sold his house, he gave away everything that he had, and he chose to take his family to follow the Lord. Are you guys with me? He said, I gotta be where the presence of God is. I refuse to do family apart from God's presence. I refuse to do marriage apart from God's presence. I refuse to do work apart from God's presence. I refuse to do church apart from God's presence. Why is it that some people prosper more than others? Why is it that some churches, I'm not talking about just smoke machines and all that stuff. Why is it that some churches prosper when it comes to the life of the Spirit more than other churches? You know why? Because they don't just say it. When they say we honor God's presence, they mean it. Every day, 24/7, they honor that presence. And I promise you, beloved saints, if that's you this morning, you will never fail. You will never fail. You will never fail. You might have tribulations and persecutions and sufferings and go through different walks of life, and you might be hit down 7 times, but the Bible says that God will raise you up again. Because you have set your heart on the presence of God. And I believe this morning, more than anything else, we need to have the presence of God back in our homes. Not just in our churches. I'm so tired of just talking about churches. I'm talking about our homes. We got to have the presence of God back in our homes. Can I have the worship team please come up? I really believe with all of my heart that this morning that God want to do an impartation. Amen? Because I felt that God say, this is not a corporate call, Kevin, this morning. Don't make a corporate call. This is not a corporate call. This is an individual call. This is you saying that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm not just talking about, you know, we will serve the Lord. I'm talking about that you make a radical commitment from today and say that God, your presence is going to be the only thing that's going to satisfy me, is your presence. And I'm willing in this season to say no to so many things that distracts me in order to say yes to your presence. We want to make this commitment individually, because I believe if we do it individually, corporately is going to happen. For the presence of God to fill your life, to fill your house, fill your children, fill your business, fill your ministry, fill our churches, filling our cities and filling our nations. Can you say amen? I'm not going to prophesy over anyone this morning. And if you, as Pastor Noah just said, if you have never committed your life to Jesus, know that Jesus is here for you. Don't get offended by the package and the way I look. It doesn't really matter. All I'm saying to you is that Jesus died for you on the cross. And if you believe that he did die for you on the cross, and by faith you reach out and take hold of that reality, the Bible says that whomsoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is a free gift. Doesn't matter how bad you have been or how good you have been. It is a free gift of salvation, for God so loved you and I. If that's you, we will have people standing at the altar praying with you. And if you want to give your life to Christ, maybe turn to someone next to you. I don't know. But this call for this morning is about you and I consecrating our lives and our family for the presence of Jesus. It is you saying, Jesus, I choose this day to hold your presence as the number one factor as the very person that I put in the highest esteem in my life, and I refuse to live without your presence. If that's you, can everybody please stand to your feet, please? If that's you, without any hesitation, I want you to come to the altar. I'm not going to go past 12, so my clock is going to be 12. I'm going to just stop praying. Is that okay? And if you need to go, go. But I want you to ask quickly, come to the altar. I'm going to lay hands on you, and I really believe with all of my heart. Listen, Highmill as a church has such a humble heart. There are so many believers in this house that loves God with a passion. I know that we as a family have a heart for justice. We want to see racial reconciliation. We want to see the poor fed. We want to see our city touched with the gospel of the Lord. But I promise you, if we don't do it through the presence of Jesus, we're not going to have success. It is not just the presence and neglecting the poor. It is the presence. And then when you focus on the presence, you feed the poor. Can you say amen? So God, I pray for every individual that is standing here. You know your people, Jesus. And you know their hearts, their struggle. You know every person in the household that needs to receive salvation. Jesus, we say as a family again that we choose to commit our lives just like David to your presence. We say, come on, we say together that we refuse to live without your presence and without your glory. We submit and commit our lives to you, Jesus. So God, we thank you. If I can have the ministry altar or people that are part of the ministry, I know you need to go at 12 o'clock, but if there's anyone that can pray with me for the sake of time, I want you to just walk with me and lay hands. Is that okay? In Jesus' name, could we just do a worship? Thank you.